heard it often, Philippians chapter 2. It was a blessing to be in the house of God, a blessing to be on 12th Youth Week. What a blessing. We had no idea when it started of what God was going to do. And some of you, and not many anymore, but there's some of you been here since the very beginning and endured 12 years of getting yelled at and preached to. And Vernon's here, cussed out, and I'm used to all those things. And yet you've come back. We certainly are thankful for that. And I know this is not the start of Youth Week technically. This was the Donnie Harvey's slot. And yet the Lord has not brought him here this year. I miss him. Thank the Lord for Donnie Harvey. But the Lord knew those things, and I do feel that it is mine to preach this morning. And then I can get out of the way and enjoy the rest of Youth Week with no stress or strain. As long as I don't get any calls from Peter or Megan, everything should be good. And that's one of the goals of Youth Week, is trying to just reduce the stress in my life. And so my children have a tendency to wake up about 6:15 or 6:20 in the morning. And it doesn't matter what time we put them to bed, 6:15, 6:20 in the morning. So to get anything done with God, I have to get up much earlier than they do. And they still get up at 6:15, 6:20 in the morning. We put them in the Vadis's in a dark room. I mean, almost a pitch black room. Thought, well, they'll do fine there. Nope, 6:20 this morning. The children are wide awake. And so if I get anything accomplished, it's going to be early in the morning. But I do want to thank you, ma'am. I do want to thank the Lord and for just letting us see a couple of these things we're going to try to preach to you this morning. And I do pray it's a help. I pray you just stay in tune with the Word of God. I do want to say it is a blessing. I'm not going to point out everybody. It's just a blessing to have a lot of folks here. We have folks from all up and down the Eastern Seaboard and the folks that come in for the meeting. But I do want to specifically welcome Brother Matt and Sister Vicky. They're friends of ours from Maine. And the very first time that we went to Maine and met them, just a joy to our hearts. And the church there became a church that we've become in fellowship with. And the Morris have been there and spent time. And if you ever want to visit a church in Maine, I believe that's the church to recommend and to visit and be a part of the services there. And not only do we enjoy the building, it's a beautiful building, probably the only building that's even close to this in its beauty and that we attend, but also just the people. They've been so kind to us, and nowhere else have I ever been to a church picnic where they serve lobster. And so, Brother Matt told me, he said, Brother, eat all you want. A lot of people here won't eat it. And so I did. I happened to notice out of the corner of my eye, he also did. I'm just throwing that out there.
Where's that at?
That's it. Just go to Maine and ask for the McFarlane's, okay? And so we're certainly thankful they're here. He is going to be leading the choir, and he has a slightly better gifts in leading choir. I just don't have that ability to convey my thoughts to people correctly with kind words. And so he's learning, amen, slowly. But anyway, he's already, I think, been a help to them. And so he is going to be the choir. They asked me last year, I'm not trying to put them on a pedestal. I just want to embarrass them, actually. Kind of like Ricky and Audie are here. Thank the Lord for Ricky and Audie. I don't want to embarrass them either. Amen. Glad that they're here, the newlyweds. Anyway, but the McFarlane's asked me last year, a place to go to have a meeting. And I didn't hesitate. I told them, if you'd like to attend a meeting, this would be the meeting to attend. And so they signed up on the dotted line and paid their dues, which I haven't turned in yet. But anyway, they're here. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 12, I'll just read two verses. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. That's what he said, with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm going to plug in on something that I preached last month. Some of you were privy to that. It's just what the Lord has given me in this. And I want to preach on the I will of the I am. Amen. The I will of the I am. We're going to turn quickly. We'll start in the book of Genesis in chapter 17. Genesis 17. Then we will go to the book of Exodus and just clarify the I am just briefly. But in Genesis 17, the first mention that I found, there may be others, but the first mention I found is in chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Then he said this, and I will. I am, said I will. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. So two times in that passage, we see mention of the will of God. I will. And he says to Abraham that I will make my covenant between me and thee. Did God make that covenant? Yes, he did. Why? Because it was his will to make that covenant. And then he said secondarily, he said, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Did he do that? Yes, he did exactly what he said he would do. Because God always says exactly what he's going to do, and then he does it. And he's the only person that has the ability to do such. Why? Because he's God. He is I am. So he tells us the will of God concerning Abraham. Two places. Secondarily, in Genesis 28, we'll see this concerning Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, and we'll start at verse 11. And he said, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I want you to really take notice of this phrase. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And then he said this, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Again, the question, hypothetically, did God do what he said he would do? Amen. Yes, he did. It was his will that that be their land. It was his will that they be in the land that God had given to them. That's God's promise to them. Genesis chapter 35. We see, of course, now that Jacob, again, the Lord appears to him in verse 11 and verse 12, sorry, in verse 9 of Genesis 35. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came to Padanaram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And then he said in verse 11, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Now, that is the promise to Jacob, now Israel, that a nation would come out of him. Did God not put a nation in Israel? Did God not put a nation of Israel in Israel? Yes, he did. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Now, knowing what we've learned already just in this short time, I say to you, the Palestinians have no leg to stand on. The Muslims have no leg to stand on. That is God's promise to them. And by the way, God will do exactly what he said he will do. And that's not up for negotiation. Genesis 46. And we'll see again a mention concerning Israel in Genesis 46 and verse 3. And he said, I am God. There's that great statement again. The God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again. Why? Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So God two times now tells him exactly what he's going to do. And he's going to send him down into Egypt land. He's going to bring him out of Egypt land. In Exodus chapter 3, God begins to fulfill that promise. Now start at verse 3, and we don't have to start at verse 1. Let's just read Exodus 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.
And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Interesting, that's what Jacob said, here am I. And by the way, you run that through the Bible, you find there's a lot of men. When God called them, they simply said, here am I. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, he said, here am I, Lord, send me. And so the response, he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes, from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am. And God always identifies himself like this when he's speaking. He spoke to Abraham, he spoke to Isaac, he spoke to Jacob. Now he's speaking to Moses. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And I want you to notice the linguistics of the I am here. And it's important for us to understand this. He makes several statements concerning Moses, concerning the promise that he's made to Jacob. And he says it on this wise. And the Lord said in verse 7, I have. There's a different tense there. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So it's interesting. The I am, in his will, knows their sorrows. He's heard. Now I want you all to listen to me for later in the message. He's heard their cry. Amen. He knows exactly where they are. Amen. You just... Amen. I am come down. There's that I am again. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have, there it is again, also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. What did he promise Jacob? I will be with thee. I will send you down into Egypt land. I will also bring you out of Egypt land. Now God says, I've heard your cry. I will bring you out. I am going to deliver you like I promised I was going to deliver you. Come now, therefore, notice this, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Why? Because that's exactly how God's going to deliver them. He's going to use Moses dealing with Pharaoh, and he's going to speak to Pharaoh. He's going to identify himself as I am to Pharaoh. He's going to deliver his children just like he promised he would do. That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Why? It was God's will to deliver them. God's will was to bring them out. God's will was to deliver them. God's will was not to leave them in Egypt land. And so he used Moses to bring them out. I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now it's interesting, why would he say that? Because when he appeared to Abraham, how did he identify himself? Not as Jehovah, he identified himself as I am. I am the Lord your God. When he appeared to Isaac, how did he identify himself? I am the Lord, your God. When he appeared to Jacob, how did he appear? I am the Lord, your God. So when he tells the children of Israel, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt land, what does he tell Moses to tell them? I am that I am. Yeah. Hath sent you. And I am had a will for them. I am, can I say it on this wise? Had a plan for them. And it's all wrapped up in his purpose. Exodus chapter 6. I'll read through verse 8 with just a few comments. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do. I'm going to perform my will, and you're going to sit back and you're going to watch it take place. Moses that was fearful, Moses that said you couldn't speak, Moses that feared when you saw the bush burn, I'm going to perform my will, and you're going to watch it. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And this is what he identifies himself yet again. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. By the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And notice this word, but I have, again, past tense, also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, where they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you from me for a people. And I will be to you for a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
How are they going to know that? Because they're going to see his will done.
Amen.
He's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And they will know that he is the Lord. I will take you to me for a people, verse 7. I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will, again, why? The promise of God. I will bring you into under the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for inheritance. I am the Lord. Now we've run from Abraham to Moses. And we've seen the objectives that God has set in his will. That he not only is going to deliver them, God is going to give them a land, God is going to give them inheritance, and God is going to make of them a great and a mighty nation according to his will. The next 370 chapters are God doing exactly that. Did he make them a great nation? Yes, he did. Did he bring them out of Egypt land? Yes, he did. Did he make their seed very great upon the earth? Yes, he did. Did they all believe God? No, they did not. So what do we do? Should judge your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why do we doubt God? God moved that mass of people out of Egypt land and brought them across that Red Sea, through that Red Sea rather. Destroyed Pharaoh, delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh as he said he would do. God brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. God made them a great nation. God established them as a great nation. God fed them in the wilderness. The feet did not swell, the clothes did not wear. God fed them with angels' food, manna from heaven. Yet wherein do we doubt? Wherein do we not believe God? Let's go to the Psalms, if you would. There's a couple more there in God dealing with Pharaoh, but I'd like to go to the Psalms. Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is three different psalms we'll look at here concerning this matter. But in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And what's those next two words? Somebody help me out with that. I will be exalted. Do we have to exalt him? No, we're commanded to. Do we have to exalt God? No, we can't exalt him enough. But he said, I will be exalted among the heathen. And by the way, that's part of his purpose. Amen. And today he's using the church to accomplish
Amen.
It. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Why? Because I am God. Will God be exalted? Yes, he will. Will you and I have a part in that? Maybe we will.
And we won't. Yet he'll still be exalted. That's why, as we read in our text in Philippians 2, we didn't read that part, but the text before that, every knee shall bow. Why? Because he's going to be exalted. Every tongue shall confess. Why? Because he's going to be exalted. We'll go on to the next text in Psalm 50 and verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Why is that? Because there's a day coming when God's going to do exactly that according to his will with Israel. Because of who he is, I am. Psalm 81. In verse 10, I am the Lord thy God. And I like how he adds this to it, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Notice this command. In this command, open thy mouth wide. What's God's will? Fill it. It's God's will to fill the open mouth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's the promise Jesus Christ made according to the scripture? They shall be filled. It's his will to fill the open mouth. I am the Lord thy God. This is what I did for you. Now open your mouth. I will fill it. Did they all open their mouths? No, they did not. Is he willing to fill it? Yes, he is. Let's go to the book of John, if you would. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. What did he tell Israel? Open thy mouth and I will fill it. What did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. How does he fill us? The bread from heaven. How's he going to fill your soul with the bread from heaven? How God's going to fill your belly? I told you. Bread of life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Notice the next promise. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You hungry? Is your mouth open? You and I am promised you. Come to him, you never hunger. You'll never be hungry again. Let me just say, that's according to his will. That's according to his will. And I believe that's much as I'm standing here. If you'll open your mouth, he'll fill it. If you'll come to him, you'll never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and in him that cometh to me, wait, there's the will of God.
Amen.
I will in no wise cast it.
Amen.
I am. If you'll come to me, my will is that I don't ever have to cast out anyone. There's a caveat. You got to come. You got to come. And this is the Father's will. I was going back to verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that's why I prayed that in the garden. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing,
We should raise it up again at the last day. And then he tells us, and this is the will of him that sent me. What is the will of God? He tells you that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. It's a really sad word right here. May have everlasting life. You say, why is it may? Because not all will believe. Some will see the Son and never believe. Though he be high and lifted up, drawing all men nigh unto him, yet they still will not believe in their heart. So he said, may have everlasting life. What's the flip side of that? They that believe on him. They that see the Son and believe that he's Jesus the Christ.
Amen, brother.
They will have everlasting
life. Amen.
That's the promise of God. And I will, it's the will of God to raise us up. It's the will of God that we resurrect in Christ. He's not willing that any should perish. His will is to raise up all men. His will is in that great resurrection we all go together. If the trumpet were to sound, it's his will that this church be empty. But it won't. But it's certainly his will. And the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Did he not tell them to open their mouth and he would fill it?
Yes, amen.
They opened their mouth, but they opened their mouth to murmur. And he can't fill a murmuring mouth. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day. In verse 47, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am that bread of life. You open your mouth, I'll fill it with me. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give, and by the way, it was his will to give his flesh. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he offered his flesh. He offered himself, which I will give for the life of the world. It was his will to taste death for every man. It was his will to die for the sins of the whole world. Not for our sins only. No, that's a propitiation that he is, but for the sins of the whole world. John chapter 14. It's a little bit backwards here, and that's all right. It didn't faze me one bit. In verse 3, it said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, I'll be okay on that. Where I am, there ye may be also.
Amen.
Verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In verse 11, he said, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That's his promise to us. We got to ask in his name. Why? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. How many of you prayed this morning for people here that are lost? I don't talk about generalities either. I will do it. If you ask in his name, I will do it. Now, I know there's all these caveats, 15,000 things people throw out there, why God's not doing it, why we can't do it. Listen, none of us have a grasp on it. But you know what he said? He's not willing that they should perish. Then he said, if we ask in his name, he will do it.
Amen.
It's his will to save sinners.
Yes.
His faith is saved and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said on this wise, to whom I am chief. He said 1,000 times, but said it once, if he'll save the chief, he'll save the rest of the firemen too. Amen. John chapter 14 and verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. That's the will of God, that he would not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
Amen.
He said in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. That's our obligation. It's the promise of God for you and for me. Let's go to Revelation. Let's go to chapter 2. We're almost getting close to thinking about possibly maybe finishing sometime. Revelation chapter 2. I just want to show you this because it counts a lot. Verse 21, speaking of Jezebel's children, because we're going to plug into this in just a moment. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, Revelation 2:21, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery, and her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And notice this, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. I am, and I will. But who does he throw in there? The churches. Why? Because they may not know who he is.
Yeah.
They may not know him.
Man.
They may not know according to his will that he's willing to save. Book of Revelation, let's go to chapter 21. In verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst. Hallelujah. I will give unto him that is athirst.
Amen.
As a promise of God, of the fountain of the waters of life.
Amen.
Notice that next word.
Freely.
Freely.
Right.
Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
Amen.
You can come to the fountain, drink the waters of life freely. Because of I am. You know what he said on this wise? It's his will to give you that water.
Thank you, Jesus.
He wants to give you that water.
Yeah.
You'll never thirst again. The next verse. He said unto me, I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 5, and he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words of faith, true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God.
Amen.
And he shall be my son.
Amen.
How absolute is that?
Yeah.
That's perfectly absolute.
Amen. Sure enough.
You drink that water, you'll be his son. Give that spirit of adoption whereby we cry out to Father. He put in our hearts a spirit of adoption. We'll know we're his children. We'll know he's our Father.
Yeah.
We'll know with that spirit of adoption there's a witness in our hearts that indeed Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Revelation 22, verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And by the way, where are we testifying that today? Just go ahead and help me out and say amen.
Yeah.
Well, that's not the dispensation, that's not the church that he's talking about. Well, I'll just shut up. There's no need to preach then. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, dispensationally, he's talking about as we're going to testify in the church today. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're just going to testify in this church if that's okay with everybody. Amen. I, Jesus, and mine angel testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's the invitation. That's the last invitation of the Word of God, the invitation of the ages. Come. Let him that heareth say, come. Have you heard?
Yeah.
Have you heard? You should come. Why? Let him is a thirst. Come. You thirsty? Come. And whosoever will, that's the rest of us. He just went ahead and covered all of us. You know why? Because the I am testified of hearing. The I am testified of the Spirit and the bride. The I am testified of being athirst. And he just said, well, whosoever will, let him come. Whose will is that?
Amen.
That's your will.
Yes.
He's willing. But that's your will.
Yeah.
Whosoever will come.
Right.
Let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, may come.
Yeah.
But I want you to notice this. Let him take the water of life.
Yeah.
Two more places, we're done. 2 Timothy 3 and 19.
Amen.
Let. It's permissive. It's allowable. It's permissible. But it's up to you. 2 Timothy 3 and 19. That's a good reference, isn't it? When we go to 2 Timothy 2:19, it'll make more sense. Eric, I should have been a doctor. My handwriting said so. My penmanship left me that. I should have been a doctor. Nobody can read what I write. Amen. I just didn't go to school for it. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let this permission, everyone that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Is God willing to do that? Yes, he is. Is he willing to do that for you? Yes, he is. Is he willing to do that for your loved ones? Yes, he is. Why? He said, whosoever will, may come. The last text, some of you are probably ahead of me, that's all right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7, he begins, and for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. When's he going to be taken out of the way? When it's too late. When it's, are you listening? When it's too, and by the way, that is doctrinally and dispensationally correct. He's taken out of the way when it's too late. And when it's too late, he's going to be taken out of the way.
Yeah.
He that letteth will let. Is God letting men depart from iniquity? Yes, he is.
Yeah.
That's why he said, come. Let him drink of the water of life freely. I am, and I will.
Amen. He said a couple things there. He said he's testifying in the church. I want to testify to you that God is still God.
Amen.